This morning we are beginning a series of studies here on Sunday morning that we're entitling The Blessings of Being in Christ. Today the title is Blessed Beyond Belief, and the verse is Ephesians 1 verse 3, and let's go ahead and read that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Father, as we consider your word this morning, as we begin this look of the incredible blessings that are ours, that are available to us in your Son, in Christ Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, that our hearts would be attentive as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. In Switzerland, at the foot of the Alps, is a tombstone of a mountain climber. It simply reads, "He died climbing." I like that. It doesn't say he died sliding, he died falling, he died vegging, but that he died climbing. And I think that's a good description of what the Christian life is to be like, a continual climb. Always desiring to go higher and further in our walks with the Lord. Never getting comfortable. Never getting complacent. But always desiring more of God. Well, the book of Ephesians has been called the Alps of the New Testament. And if any of you have ever done any hiking and you've hiked up into mountaintop places where, you know, in those settings, it's incredible because oftentimes the views are breathtaking. They're inspiring. I remember, I think it was last summer that we were in the Grand Tetons there in Wyoming and just hiking up and seeing a view of the valley. And it was just so inspiring. Or when Howard and I had the privilege of ministering over in Africa and there in Zimbabwe, we went to Victoria Falls, the largest waterfall in the world. And just seeing this water and this waterfall and hearing the roar. And I mean, it just takes your breath away. It's so beautiful. It's so gorgeous. Well, the book of Ephesians is like that. The view from the book of Ephesians is awesome. It's inspiring. It can be breathtaking. It's motivating. And indeed, you climb up into the very heavenlies in this book. In the book of Ephesians, we see where we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We see who we are in Christ because of what he's done for us. And we see who Christ is in us. And the result is this. We find ourselves, when we get a glimpse of this, we find ourselves wanting to worship him, wanting to walk with him, wanting to engage in service for him, and wanting to live in fellowship with him. That's why the book of Ephesians has been given by the Lord this neat outline. It's kind of a divine design given to us there by the Lord. There's a purpose in it. So much so that in chapters 1 through 3, the focus is on the wealth of the believer. And then in chapters 4 through 6, the focus changes to the walk of the believer. And then in chapter 6, verse 10, through the end of the chapter, the focus is on the warfare of the believer. The first three chapters deal with doctrine, who we are in Christ, what he's done for us, and who we are in him, and who Christ is in us. The first three chapters deal with doctrine. The last three chapters deal with duty. It's our response to him and what he has done. It's what we get to do because of what Christ has done for us. Not what we have to do, but what we get to do because of the Lord's work in our lives. Now, a problem, in my opinion, that many Christians have, and even some churches today have, is this, is they tend to emphasize the duty before they understand the doctrine. In fact, many Christians have a tendency when studying the book of Ephesians to want to just read very quickly through chapters 1 through 3, or to skip it all together and jump right away to chapters 4 through 6 because they have this desire in their hearts. where they want to get to studying about how to be successful in their walks, how to be successful in their marriages, how to be successful in their parenting, how to be successful in their professions, and they want to learn how to stand strong in spiritual warfare. And so there's this tendency with believers to kind of want to skip over chapters 1-3. And in fact, many churches, they have a tendency to reverse the order in their teachings. They encourage people so often to stand fast, hold your ground. And then they encourage them to walk worthy, of the Lord. And then maybe, just maybe, you'll get to sit in the heavenlies. And what they do so often is they reverse the order. And the result of that is that many Christians are frustrated in their walks. They're worn out in their service. They're losing in the battle because they never truly have discovered the position of strength that is theirs in Jesus Christ. And so what they end up doing is trying to do spiritual things in the effort and in the ingenuity of their flesh, and they find that it's incredibly frustrating. It's a losing battle. You see, in God's economy, the secret for success starts with sitting with Christ in the heavenlies, understanding who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. And then walking worthy of Christ, which is the natural response when you see who you are in Christ and what he's done for you and who he desires to be in your life. And then after that, standing fast in the midst of the battle. That's God's design. And it works. It works. And so what we get to do here on Sunday mornings is spend the next several weeks climbing the mountain, seeing who we are in Jesus Christ in chapters 1-3. You see, in these three chapters, there are some 15, what I call in Christ statements. 15 statements that are given to us by Paul that talk about who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. And as we study these statements, that's what we're going to do here for the next several weeks on Sunday mornings, is we're going to look at each one of these statements. And we're going to dive into each one, and we're going to study the spiritual significance of each one of these statements to us. And one of the things that we're going to find as we do that is this. When we get to chapter 4, when Paul starts talking about the walk of the believer, when we get into chapter 6, when he starts talking about the warfare, what we're going to find is every single one of those exhortations can trace itself back to what Paul is saying in these first three chapters about our position in Christ, who we are in the Lord. Every piece of armor in our spiritual arsenal that Paul goes into in chapter 6 is directly connected with these in Christ statements and who we are in the Lord. Now, on Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Ephesians right now, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We'll pick up this week in verse 7 of chapter 1. We'll go down through verse 14. And we're looking at every single aspect of the book as we study through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But on Sundays, we want to focus on these in Christ statements. We want to bask in the glory of these wonderful truths because they're some of the most amazing truths in all of the New Testament. Truths that are meant to elevate us into the heavenlies so that the tasks before us as we walk with the Lord are not burdensome. They're not obligations, but wonderful blessings and privileges that we have in the Lord. And my prayer as we go through this is that our hearts would be enriched, that we would be refreshed, that we would be just radically blessed, that our spirits would be deepened and our walks would be strengthened. So we begin here in verse 3. Let's read it again. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And here's the key phrase, "in Christ." Now, Paul is writing this from a prison cell in Rome. And as he writes these words, as he pens this letter, his heart here is filled with excitement. His heart is filled with adoration. Despite the fact that he's in this prison cell, it doesn't matter. Paul's heart is overflowing with praise. Why? Because he knows and he understands how blessed we are in the Lord. He knows, he understands that God has blessed us. This morning, we're considering the first of these in Christ statements. And we want to focus on three things as we look at this. First of all, we want to look at the sphere of these blessings. Secondly, we want to consider the scope of those blessings. And then thirdly, we want to consider the source of those blessings. First, the sphere. Notice that Paul says that these are blessings that God the Father has blessed us. Notice it's in the present tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Literally in the Greek, it reads in the heavenlies. Paul is referring here to blessings that are in the spiritual realm. Blessings that originate from the realm of the Spirit. They're blessings that come to us here on earth, but they come to us from heaven. They're blessings that are waiting for us as well in heaven. They're blessings that are in the spiritual realm. Now, sometimes because we live in the realm of the physical, and in the realm of the physical, there are challenges, there's bills to pay, there's obstacles that get placed in front of us, and there's a whole list of responsibilities that we have in our day-to-day lives. And because of that, sometimes it's hard for us to remember that there's a spiritual realm. Paul will talk later on here in the book of Ephesians about the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in. That we are in a war. That there's principalities and powers that are against us. Satan and his host of demons that seek to come against our lives. There is this spiritual realm. If we could this morning pull back the roof of this building and then pull back the clouds, and somehow we were able to get a glimpse into the spiritual scene, we would see that there's a battle going on. Daniel, we read in his book where he prays. And the moment he prays, an angel is sent with an answer to his prayer. But it takes 21 days, 3 weeks before the angel finally shows up there at Daniel's doorstep. And he says, you know, the minute that you prayed, God dispatched me with an answer to your prayer. But I was stopped. I was held up by Satan himself until Michael the archangel could come and fight him off so that I could pass through. There's a battle going on. There's a spiritual realm that we can't see where there are battles and there are things going on and there's an enemy who's against us. Now, some people, they go overboard when talking about spiritual warfare. Somebody locks their keys in their car and they think, oh man, you know, spiritual warfare, the devil. No, you were just an idiot that day, you know. You've all done that before. I remember I was driving up to Green Valley to teach at the youth camp up there, and I went up a little bit early. I hadn't had lunch, and so I was going to have a early lunch dinner, and I stopped right at the bottom of the mountain there at Applebee's, and it's like it's the middle of summer. It's 110 there at the base of the mountain, and I get my stuff together. I'm going to go do a little last-minute studying before I head up there, and I go in to eat, and I come out, and I'm looking for my keys, and they're nowhere to be found. And I look through the window, and they're right there sitting on the little console in the front seat. Oh, man, you know, what an idiot. And I spend, you know, the next half an hour, I'm sweating, and I'm trying to find a way to break into my truck. And then finally, I pray, Lord, I've got to get up there. And right then, a tow truck driver comes pulling into the parking lot because somebody got a flat tire. And I walk over and say, you know, I locked my keys in my car. Can you help me? He says, sure. Give me a couple minutes to fix this tire. And he does it. Now, it wasn't the devil that made me lock my keys in my car. It was just my own stupidity. But it was the Lord, I believe, you know, that sent that tow truck driver right there at that moment. And so that's this realm in which we live. It's a spiritual realm that God is constantly working in. And because the physical realm is so real, And it's so challenging. It's easy for us to forget about the spiritual realm. But Paul wants us to know that there's a plethora of blessings that are available to us that come from that spiritual realm. As Christians, we need to understand that we live in really three worlds. Or we live in three dimensions. If you go to Disneyland today, you'll find there in Disneyland, right? I think it's in Tomorrowland, right by Space Mountain. There's a show that they call Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. And you go in there and you sit in your seat and they give you these 3D glasses. And wearing these 3D glasses, it makes everything on the screen just seem so real. This snake that just seems like it's going to come right out of the wall there and just bite your head off. And that's what 3D glasses do in that type of setting. Well, we live in kind of a three-dimensional world, if you would. And the glasses that we have in this world that God has placed us in, the glasses are the scriptures. And they help bring life into focus. They help integrate those three dimensions or the three kingdoms that every single believer belongs to. First of all, there is the kingdom of this world that is around us, this planet. Our jobs, our friends, these fleshly bodies, all of which present challenges to us. We live in a world that's marked by greed and unfairness and disappointment. We live in a world that is controlled by our adversary, the devil. Jesus called him the God of this world. Paul referred to him as the prince of the power of the air. And he has an agenda. He has a program that is against you. His desire is to distract you from following after God. His plan is to destroy people. He's come to kill and to rob and destroy, Jesus said in John chapter 10. So first of all, there's the kingdom of this world that's controlled by Satan, and we live in that. We live in that world. And then there's the kingdom that is to come, or the world which is to come, the kingdom of our Lord, a world that's marked by peace and joy and perfect righteousness, that we will experience when we go to heaven, and then we'll also experience when heaven comes down, when the Lord sets up his kingdom here upon the earth. Presently, we are longing for that kingdom in which there's no more pain and no more tears and no more sin, that kingdom in which we find complete rest in the Lord. But then there's a third kingdom. It's the kingdom within. The kingdom within our hearts, where he who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is wanting to reign. Jesus made this statement in Luke chapter 17, verse 21 to his disciples. He said, "The kingdom of God is within you." And his meaning there was wherever the king is, that's wherever the king is reigning, that's where the kingdom of God is. Well, here's what Paul wants us to understand. Jesus, who is our King, who sits at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, who is our King, has chosen to supply us with everything that we need to live for him in this world. Blessings that are beyond belief. Blessings that are a source of hope and a source of strength. God has blessed us with blessings in the spiritual realm that are meant to change our perspective and enable us to live in the physical realm. So the sphere of these blessings is that they're in the heavenlies. The second thing we want to consider is the scope of these blessings. Notice that he says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Some Bibles render it as all spiritual blessings. One commentator put it this way concerning that word all. What a little word, but what a mighty little word it is. All means that the scope of the blessings that God has for us is huge. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory in virtue. God has given to us all things, Peter said. In other words, God has given to us everything that we need to enjoy and experience life to the fullest, to enjoy and experience the way God really intended that we live. And that's something I know every single one of us we're interested in. We want to experience abundant life. We want to enjoy life to the fullest. But notice what else Peter said. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Godliness, living a godly life, those are two things that all of us desperately desire. Now, we're going to see as we move through chapter 1, as we look at our calling in the Lord, how we've been chosen, we'll see that Paul lays out what really is a partial list here in the book of Ephesians of the blessings that are ours in Christ. It's a list that starts with our calling in the Lord, verse 4, and it ends in chapter 3, verse 9, with all the fullness of God. That He's blessed us with all the fullness of God has been made available to us in Christ. And this is just a partial list. We are so blessed, aren't we? We are so blessed in the Lord. As you look back, and I encourage you, if you haven't done this lately, to do this. Get a notepad, a piece of paper, go find a quiet place to sit. And just begin to jot down, as you've become a Christian, all of the ways that God has blessed you. All of the things that God has done for you. The many ways that He has worked in your life. Now, for some of you, and really for all of us, there will be times as we, you know, just kind of reflect back and we look back on the things that God has done. There will be times when we will look and see and remember that there were some great challenges that were before us. There were some incredible obstacles that we found in our way. And some of them maybe didn't even exactly turn out the way that we hoped that they would turn out. But in the midst of that, in the midst of those things, as we look back now, we see that God's grace was sufficient. We see that God was faithful. We see where God's love held us. Where God, in His mercy, carried us in each one of those situations. We are so blessed. But listen, the blessings that Paul lays out for us here, the blessings that we've received, they are but just the beginning. These blessings are just a foretaste of something that is to come. They are, you could say, the first installments in our relationship with the Lord. They are the first installments in our relationship with Christ. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So the scope of our blessings is that they are beyond belief. Thirdly, we want to consider the source of our blessings, and that's found in the last two words in verse 3. It's a key phrase. It's in Christ. The source of our blessings is that they are in Christ. When I was in Colorado last weekend, sharing there at the men's conference and there at the church, by the way, Ben Garotti sends his love and they're doing wonderful. But as I was talking with some of the guys, they were telling me, you see, in California, we get a lot of our water supply from the Colorado River. And they were telling me that some of their guys in government there, some of their legislatures, they're trying to devise legislation and devise a way to kind of severely limit our flow of water coming from the Colorado River. Now, I wonder if they might reconsider now that the Terminator is our governor, but they're trying to do that. But it's interesting when you consider a river, how it can provide refreshment to those who are swimming in it. It provides water to drink. It provides water for washing. It provides water for cooking. It provides water for iced tea. It provides water to go in your swimming pool. It's the source of all of those things. Well, so too, Christ is the source of innumerable blessings that flow into our lives. They come into our lives through the source of Christ. All these spiritual blessings that Paul is speaking here about, all of these run to us or flow to us from the heavenlies. They're made available to us in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, Paul made a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 that I think sums it up well. He said this, "For all the promises of God in Him," that's in Jesus, "are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. How many promises? The common number is 3,000. But Dr. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, The Promises of God, he counts that there are at least 7,487 promises that have been made by God to man. But here's what's interesting about these promises. The promises that God has made to man often follow an Old Testament principle that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 11. And basically the principle says this, God speaking, he says that if you follow me in all of your ways, if you love me with all of your heart, if you hold fast to my commandments, then I will bless you. Then I'll drive your enemies out from you. Then I'll strengthen you. Then I will just have this overflow of blessings that are available to you. But it follows this if-then principle. God says, if you do these things, then I will do these things. But that's a problem for you and me. You see, do I always love the Lord with all of my heart? Do I always walk in all of his ways? Do I always hold fast only to him? The answer to that is sadly no. For me and for you, we don't do that. We're sinners. And we've fallen short and we continue to sin. And our sin, it separates us from God and it separates us from the blessings that God has made available to us. That was the purpose of the law. It was to show us that, hey, we couldn't cut it. We couldn't make it. That we needed help. That we needed a Savior. So therefore, if I'm not doing the ifs, I can't expect to receive the thens. If I'm not doing the ifs, then I can't expect to receive the blessings and the promises. But what Paul declares there in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 is glorious, because he says that all the promises of God are yes. That means they're certain, and amen. That means they're accomplished. How? In Christ. In Christ. Now here's the awesome thing. As believers, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here today, that means that you and I, as believers, we have been placed in Christ. Christ is not just living in our hearts, but we have been placed in him. And all of the promises, all of the spiritual blessings, they are in Christ, and that's where we've been placed. That means that those promises and those blessings are available to us. Why? You see, Jesus fulfilled all of the ifs. So he gets the thens. Jesus loved the Father perfectly. Jesus did keep all of the commandments. Jesus did walk in all the Father's ways flawlessly. Jesus did hold fast to the Father. And therefore, the thens that follow are given to him. And what that means to you and I as believers is, because we've been placed in Christ, those promises and those blessings are now available to us. How many promises? All the promises. How many blessings? Every spiritual blessing. That's an incredible range of blessing. Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1. He called them exceedingly great and precious promises. I love that. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Promises that are so wonderful that we can't fully comprehend their greatness. So wide in range that we can't really fathom their reach. Promises of pardon to the seeking sinner. Promises of justification to the believing child of God. Promises of sanctification for the person struggling against sin. Promises of spiritual nourishment and satisfaction for those drawing near to God. Promises of guidance. Promises of peace and joy. Promises of hope. Promises of unending love. Promises of assurance in death. Promises for judgment. Promises for glory. Promises that reach all the way into eternity. And all of those promises are certain and they are accomplished in Christ. And as long as I am in Christ, those promises are available to me. Now, if that sounds too good to be true, think of it in this way. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to be heading over to Hungary to do a pastors and leaders conference and to teach over there at the Bible College in Vita with Jeff Stewart and Pastor Brian. And as I'm over there in Hungary, it always happens. I don't like the food. And so I always start craving something from back home. So I'm over there in Hungary and I start craving a double-double animal style with fries and a strawberry shake from In-N-Out Burger. And I'm like, man, I just want to have one of those. And the $6 in my pocket is going to buy me exactly that, and I'll have some change left over. So my problem is I just need to be able to get from Hungary to Vista so I can go to In-N-Out. So I call United Airlines and I say, hey, I've got this problem. You know, can you give me directions on how to get to Vista, California? Well, he asked me, he says, what's your mode of transportation? I tell him, I say, well, I'm broke. I'm planning on walking. Well, he says, do you realize that there's mountains to climb, there's rivers to ford, and there's this little pond called the Atlantic Ocean that you're going to need to cross? And I say, yeah, but you know what? If I can do it, then I can get to In-N-Out, and I can have a burger, fries, and a strawberry shake. Well, he says, go west, good luck, and starts to hang up the phone, but then he has a change of heart. He says, you know what? I'm an In-N-Out fan, too. I like the double-double animal style, so... tell you what I'm going to do. I'm looking here on my computer screen. I see there's a flight getting ready to leave. Flight 403, nice jumbo jet, 747. It's leaving Hungary. They're in Budapest in an hour. So if you can make it to the airport, I'll reserve you a seat in first class. Wow, I say, I've never flown first class. That sounds wonderful. So I make it there to the airport. I find my way to the jet. I get there on the plane. And as I'm sitting there on the plane, I'm not worried about maps. I'm not worried about crossing rivers. I'm not worried about swimming across the Atlantic Ocean. Hey, I'm just resting because I'm there in the jumbo jet. And I know that the jumbo jet is going to make it there to the destination. And as I'm sitting there in the jumbo jet, I'm also not concerned about, you know, what people on the ground are going to be thinking. You know how foolish and stupid I was to think that I could walk from Hungary all the way here to Vista, because I realized they're not going to be seeing my foolishness. All they're going to be seeing is the jet flying through the sky headed for San Diego. And so there I am. I'm on the 747 looking forward to my In-N-Out Burger, but then something amazing happens. As I'm sitting there comfortably on the plane, the flight attendant comes by. She comes by with a hot, juicy, nice, thick steak. And we're not talking the kind of food you get in economy. I mean, it's a juicy, thick, Black Angus, Ruth's Chris type of steak. And she puts it there, and there's steaming baked potatoes and sautéed vegetables and a crisp salad, a flaky croissant, and chocolate mousse. Well, guess what? Suddenly, In-N-Out Burger is the farthest thing from my mind because what I've been given on the plane is so much better. And although I thought the jumbo jet was simply a way to get me to In-N-Out, in reality, I'm finding more satisfaction than I ever could have imagined from just being on the jet. Well, so too. It works the same way in the Lord. It works the same way when we realize that we're in Christ. We say, oh Lord, I need help. But as we come to Him and we begin to talk things over with Him, as we begin to seek Him and we draw near to Him, we find that although we initially thought that if He answered our prayer, we would be happy, what we discover is this: what we were really craving all along was just Him. It was just to be near Him. You see, here's our problem. We so often think that we need Jesus to give us bread. But Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. We say, Lord, I really need some bread. Come on, deliver, help me. And He says, no. I am the bread of life. We come to Him and we find that we need Him to give us direction. But He says in John chapter 14, listen, I am the way.
It's me.
We come to him and we think that we need him to open up a door for a job or a relationship or a ministry. But he says in John chapter 10, I am the door. It's me. It's me. Just draw near to me. It's me that you're craving. All the promises, Jesus would say, of God are not something which come from me, but listen, are found in me. All the spiritual blessings are not just from him, but they're found in him. They're found in him. And so little by little, we find ourselves saying things like this as we realize this great truth, this wonderful blessing. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. As we realize that and we just seek to draw near and be in Christ Jesus, we find ourselves saying things like whether the relationship develops, whether the job opens up, whether the sickness is healed, it's irrelevant compared to what I'm discovering, Lord. Just being with you. Just being in you. Just realizing who you are. So first of all, what Paul tells us here is that in Christ, we have been blessed beyond belief. We've been blessed beyond belief. Blessings that are too many to count. Promises that are too many to reach. And all of the promises and all of the blessings are found in him. Listen, whatever your need is today, know this, it's supplied in Christ. Whatever your need is today, it's supplied in Christ. And it will be found. It will be discovered as you simply seek him. Not necessarily looking for that thing, but just seeking the Lord. Just drawing near to him. Just seeking to discover who you are in him. Realizing that he loves you and that he has blessed you. And the Lord has so much that he just wants to pour into our lives. And it happens just naturally, quite naturally, as we seek him, as we draw near to him, as we rest in him. May we find ourselves enjoying that this week. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we are so blessed. Lord, help us to realize it. Help us, Lord, to rest in it. Help us, Lord, to understand as we navigate our way through this world in which we live, that we do so from a position of great strength because of the resources that have been made available to us in Christ. We bless your name, Lord. We give you glory. We give you honor. We join with our brother, the Apostle Paul, to declare this day, praise be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.